Do you guys remember the sermon I preached a couple weeks ago? Remember the sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago about numbers? It would have been kind of fitting today. You know, when we're already a small congregation, and today we have about two-thirds of our people are sick or gone, and it's kind of a good reminder to remember that that small numbers can still have big impact, and that that God can use even one person to change the world. And we think about how one person can't change the world, but one person can change the world with God. And one person can change something that changes something else, that changes something else, that changes something else, and so on. And so the world can be changed by one person, and each individual person's impact on the world is highly important. And so I just want to be encouraging to you today to remember that the things that you do in your life are impactful on many more than you might even imagine. So just some encouragement there. Today we're going to be mostly in the New Testament. Actually, we're going to be completely in the New Testament. We're going to be in the book of Colossians quite a bit, Ephesians and Philippians a little bit, but mostly book of Colossians. And something that I was thinking about a little bit, the idea of standing firm and walking in Him. And so let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. You know, I know as a cattleman and somebody who lives in ag, you know, we like to pray for moisture, but just, you know, do me a favor and maybe wait a week or so to pray for that again. It might be okay. It's good to have some snow. It brings a few more challenges and things, but I think unless it gets real warm this week, we'll probably have a white Christmas. So I think that's. I was telling Ken and Larry this morning that I saw some pretty much the forecast for the whole week's in the 30s and 40s. I choose not to look at the minus sign before them, but that's what it looks like it's going to be. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As for you, therefore, as you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the blessing of being able to go through your word, Lord, to take a look at your plan, Lord, and just, Lord, I pray that as we go through it this morning that we are encouraged, that we gain wisdom, that we can find it applicable to our daily lives and take this week and put it to use. Lord, I just pray that you be with each and everyone here this morning, and those that are not able to be here with us and listen online, Lord, I just pray that you just encourage them and just lift them up, Lord, and I just pray that you know, our time together this morning is glorifying to you, and that we are always looking to do your will. Lord, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us, that indwells us, Lord, and the Spirit that is not of fear, but a Spirit of freedom, Lord, the Spirit of power, and the Spirit of your Son. I just thank you so much for your love for us, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, it starts out as you therefore. And I used to have a professor that always used to say, if the word therefore is there, you have to go find out what the word therefore is there for. So let's start back in verse 1. And Paul writing here to the Colossians, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of standing of the understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mercy, mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ Jesus. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, So walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, just one chapter before, verse 10. He says here, it says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. So we look at these passages, and first of all, can we just take a second and just look at how much Paul cared for these people? Like he even talked about the people that he had never seen face to face, but they were knit together in love. And that's something that we talk about quite a bit, is not, we're not a physical a brotherhood, we're a spiritual brotherhood with many across the world, not just here in Glendive, but many across the world, and how we have that oneness. And it's interesting, you know, I've got friends from pretty much my whole life. I'm 30 years old. I've got friends that I've known, you know, since I was probably, you know, 5-6 years old. And I've got friends that I've known since I was 20. And there's just something different about the friends that I've known, you know, even the last 2, 3, 4 years that are Christians, versus the ones that I've known my whole life that aren't, because there's such a connection there of the brethren in love that we can share. And it's just, you know, I've got a lot of really good friends that are Christians, that there's just something more about it than those that are not Christians that I'm friends with. And there's that brotherhood and that connection that Paul's talking about here. Even though he hasn't seen them face to face, that he wants to encourage them, and he longs to meet them, and he longs to see them. And he's talking about them here in Colossians. And he tells them, you know, After going through all this stuff and talking about in verse 1 how he struggled on their behalf, and verse 2 they're knit together in love, and verse 2 the mystery that is Christ himself, verse 3 in whom all the treasures are wisdom of knowledge, and so on. He says, because of all this stuff, because we are knit together, and because of what Christ has done for us, and because we are in him, now stand firm. In verse 6. In verse 7. Having been firmly rooted in verse 7, and now being built up in him. Now, there's a lot of there's a lot of people who have a, you know, maybe a few minutes of faith or something that want to, you know, we know quite a few people who have you know, thought about wanting to know about Jesus, but then, you know, just didn't really want to take that step, right? And we know people who've actually taken those steps, and we know people who have really been committed for a long time and have done a lot of things for the Lord, and then there's something that happens, they just start letting things slide a little bit. Let's continue on, and we'll read about a couple of those. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in the first verse. We're going to pop through a couple quick here, and then we'll come back to that point. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Yoda and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle of the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are all written in the book of life. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Was I supposed to be in Ephesians there, or was I supposed to be in Philippians? Did I say Ephesians? Well, Philippians was right after it, so we're not going to go back to Ephesians. We'll stay in Philippians or Ephesians then, starting in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now was I supposed to read the Philippians part, but we're not going to. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. So we see here that Paul in his writings, he wants them to stand firm. And he wants them to abide in him, and he wants them to basically what he wants them to do is grow. He doesn't want them to come to know Christ and then just stay in that spot. There's something else that has to happen. You see, when you join an army, when you join the battle, there's no stopping after you're in the battle. Once you decide, oh yeah, I'm gonna be in this battle, let's go ahead and let's go to the front lines, you have to do something after that. It can't stop there. It has to continue on. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." We pop back to Ephesians again, chapter 4. Verse 14, and Kirk's been going through Ephesians in class, and the earlier parts of this he talks about in verse 11 and 12, the given as some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as shepherds and teachers for the equipment of the saints, building up the body. And then in verse 14 he says, and as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Go to chapter 5. We'll continue on there in verse 6. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are in the light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." So Paul, in his writings here, he wants these people to grow. He wants them to move forward, to not be like children tossed here and there by every doctrine. He wants them does not want them to be deceived by every tradition of men and different philosophies and things. He wants them to stand firm. He wants them to understand what the hope of their calling was. He wants them to understand that in Christ and the things that they had been taught is truth, and to speak the truth and not be carried away by these false religions. You see, now, it's interesting to me, a little side point here. I've had some conversations with guys talking about, the second century of the church, kind of like that years 100 to 200. And a guy told me one time, he says, "I just don't see why those guys would have any reason to have a bias against what was true." And my thought is, well, if you go through any of the New Covenant or New Testament, specifically the epistles, through the whole thing, there's warnings about being deceived. There's warnings about the deception of men. There's warnings about false teachers. It was around, and it's still around today. Now, the devil doesn't disguise himself as the devil. He disguises himself as the light, tries to, so that it looks good. You see, because something that is partially good and partially bad is still bad. The compromise between food and poison is still going to kill you. You can have a tablespoon of poison and you can eat a 16-ounce steak. This poison is going to do its job. The steak's not going to water it down. Now, to Kirk, that's ketchup on steak. But the point is that there's false teachers then, there's false teachers now. And we have to be very careful to not be drug around by different doctrines and different traditions of men. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. See, Paul's taught writing again here, and he, after saying these things to stand firm and do all stuff, he writes here in, to the Philippians that he talks about the people who used to walk with him in the light and who he's even wrote to them about, who now even with tears, he writes, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, because what they did is they were a part of the congregation and they walked away from it. They left and they are now enemies of him. And that happens, and we've seen that happen more times than we'd like to admit, probably more times than you know, it's very sad. I know a lot of people who used to, you know, when I was a little kid, who used to be the guys that did the Lord's Supper, who guys that preached at the family camps, the guys that preached at the men's clinics, the guys that did the, you know, did classes, who now are walking completely away from the faith. Because they let a little bit slide and they didn't stand firm in their beliefs. And they let the principles be compromised and they said okay to something that was maybe a little bit iffy, and then they said a little bit more and a little bit more and a little more. See, it doesn't just start all of a sudden with a giant boulder of a snowball. It starts with a little snowball and it rolls down the hill and it gets as big, and it's like what we have outside now. Little by little by little, it grows and grows and grows, and they start to fall away. And we have to make sure that doesn't happen to us, not only for us, but for the rest of the brethren. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. It says, "For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up through with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Christ has done a lot for us. Christ did the heavy lifting. And we've got to the point where, yeah, let's follow him, but then we got to take that next step. And I'm not talking about specifics of anybody here. I'm just saying that we have to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of not moving forward, because you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no staying in the middle. There's no change. There's change one way or another at all times. There's no neutral position. There's no Switzerland when it comes to the gospel. You're either for him or you're against him. He would rather have you cold than lukewarm, he talks about. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let's start in verse 14. Paul writing here says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Verse 14 says, press on towards the goal. We want to have that sight. We want to picture ourselves. We are citizens of heaven. We are no longer citizens of this world when we become Christ, part of Christ. When he takes us and we follow his commands and are obedient to him and become part of Christ, we are no longer citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. See, our names don't get written in the book of life when we die. Our names are written in the book of life when our old self dies, which happens at the point of salvation, the point of immersion. When we kill off that old self, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says that if you're buried with him in immersion, you're also buried with him and take part in his resurrection. You see, that's the point when our name's written in the book of life. It's not at the end of time when everything's done. Our names are in the book of life right now. See, God, and I've been talking about this with a couple of guys, time has no matter to God. To God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. God didn't create Adam and Eve, and now he's waiting to see what happens the rest of the time. God created Adam and Eve, and God created Kyle Heimbaugh at the same time. He sees them all at once. It's like a big, I don't know what it looks like. It's like a big deal. He can see it all at one time. Time means nothing to God. Time is for us. So, right now, to God, while we are physically here on earth, spiritually, God sees us in heaven. Spiritually, God knows where we are. And spiritually, our citizenship is not of this world, but is of heaven. And I think that makes a big difference how we view ourselves. I was in the youth class. We're going through some Proverbs stuff. And going through a curriculum that a brother out of Bozeman put together, Matthew Wilson. He did the Lord's Supper meditation here last year, a few months ago, I guess. And his brother Caleb preached. Anyway, he put together this youth curriculum, and so we're going through it. And one of the lessons that Mark Miller, the evangelist out of Missoula, put together was talking about self-image and how you view yourself. And he talked about, kind of some of the stuff that we have to go through there is some of the activities that are part of that youth class is taking a crayon and drawing a self-portrait on a piece of paper, and then of what you actually look like inside. And then he goes in and talks about it, and we talk about some different people, and he talks about Alexander the Great and things like that. Well, Alexander the Great, and I don't know if many are familiar with him, he was a Greek soldier that basically took over the world at one point. It was very short-lived, but he was 16 years old when he first started winning his battles. And his mother, they believed in Greek mythology and all this stuff, but he had a belief that he was a god, which we know is not true, but he had the belief, and that's why he thought that he could not be killed. He thought that he could not be beat. And he went out and he fought in a way that he did not think he could be beat, and he won a lot of battles. And eventually it didn't work out for him in the end, but he had that image in his mind about who he was and what he could do, and he conquered a lot. I mean, he took out the Persian Empire, and he created his own empire for a while. And he had that mindset of who he was and that he could not be beat, and he didn't get beat for a long time. Now, I'm not pushing Alexander the Great. The guy was not a part of Christ or a part of God at any point that I recall or know of. But my point is that self-image is huge. And us viewing ourselves as being already a part of heaven and a part of Christ and him viewing us there and us viewing us there will change how we go throughout the world, change how we go throughout our days. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We're to set our minds on things above. Mindset is so huge. Self-image is huge. I preached a message one time in Wyoming, and I at the beginning, I probably told this story a few times. At the beginning, I asked everybody to raise their hands if they thought they were perfect, and nobody raised their hands. And then I asked them to raise their hands if they thought God saw them as perfect, and everybody raised their hands. And my point was is that if God views us one way, why do we view ourselves a different way? And I think we need to understand that if God has done the work in us, and God has made us different, and God has killed off the old man, and God has made us holy, then why are we viewing ourselves as not? Now, it's not an arrogance thing. It's not going around saying, I'm holy and you're not, and I'm a saint and you're not. Well, partly that may be true in some scenarios, but the point is that God has done a work inside of us, and if he has changed us, why are we still thinking we're not changed? I think that's a big part of why people fall away, is because they do not envision themselves as being something that they are. They envision themselves as still being that weak old person that can't conquer sin, that can't overcome, and then they fall. Having a bar raised high and trying to attain that goal, pressing on towards that goal, is hard. We've all set goals in our lives. Nothing comes easy. People have dreams, and you go for it, and you typically, it doesn't just happen. Typically, you have to go out and work for it. I can't remember, there's a rancher who used to say that, and it's probably a famous quote, I can't remember, but it's basically a paraphrase now. Luck looks like a lot of hard work, and that's kind of what it is. Luck doesn't have anything to do with it. If you go out and work hard, you might get it. Now, viewing ourselves as being able to accomplish something to start with, you're probably going to be able to accomplish it. Henry Ford was quoted one time saying, I get this right, saying, whether you think you can or you think you can't, either way you are right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm, and do not be subject yet again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom is absolutely not free. We hear about that all the time in this country. Freedom is not free. Freedom costs Christ his life, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to cost you your life too. We talk about, you hear the idea that, you know, the free gift that God has given us, the free gift of salvation, there's nothing free about it. It will cost you everything you've got. Now, there's not an amount of money that you can pay, but it is totally 100% your whole entire life goes to Christ. It's not partial. It's not nothing. Now, we can't give our whole lives to him if he wouldn't have already done the hard work in dying for us, conquering death, raising again, and ascending to the throne, and giving us the opportunity. But at this point in time, every single part of our being has got to be for him. There is nothing free about it. It will cost you everything. We have been given a spirit of freedom. Therefore, keep standing firm. People are going to try and deceive us. People will try to tear us down. People will try to say that we're not teaching right. People will try to do all this different stuff. That's what happens. But we have got to look to the scriptures. We have got to serve God. And we have to do it with everything we got. Because if we don't, and we start letting little things slide, pretty soon that snowballs, and all of a sudden it's huge, and it's hard to stop. Paul was concerned about the people making sure that they stood firm, that they continued on in the fight. And part of that is just, you know, it's not going out and doing anything amazingly great or anything. That's just part of it, just taking steps each day to become closer to God. To become closer to Christ, understanding that, you know, even maybe it's just reading a passage. Maybe it's not even reading a chapter. Maybe it's reading a verse. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's asking somebody that you know that is in the kingdom. You know, asking them questions about stuff. It's just taking steps to get closer to Him. Mark Miller and Jason Yates have Interman Radio podcast. They put out some other stuff, and there's an episode in there called Abiding in Him, and they talk about what abiding is. And basically, one of the points that Mr. Miller made there was that you to know whether you're abiding or not is to know whether you're growing. And if you're continually doing something each day to get closer to God, there's a pretty good chance that abiding is going to follow that. If you start letting it slide, you start going down the bad path, you go a path away from it. We have to be very intentional. Talking with Brother David Renner out of Williston, and talking about the idea that that dying to our old self didn't just happen once. It happens every single day when we wake up. We absolutely have to make sure that he is still dead. We have to absolutely make sure that we are alive in Christ, and that we continue to walk forward, pressing on toward that goal that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3, that we will press on towards that goal that we might attain it, that we might enter the kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win, and everyone who competes in the exercise in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, yes, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Press on towards the goal. Run the race in a way that you might win. It's up to us to make the decisions. It's up to us to make the choice. We can sit and we can get lax, or we can move forward. I was thinking about talking about this next week, but I was, I don't have a Facebook, but my wife does, and I get on there to look at saddles, but every once in a while, I veer off and scroll a little bit, and the other day I came across an article that somebody had shared about congregations closing their doors on Sunday if Christmas falls on a Sunday, and so I was intrigued, so I clicked on it, and it was basically an article saying that not to judge churches that close their doors on Sunday if Christmas falls on a Sunday, because it's an important holiday that people need to spend, and it's a lot of work for people to come and get things set up and all that stuff, and it takes more people to, you know, do all this stuff, and my thought was is, you know, it would be pretty easy every week to make that excuse. It would be pretty easy every week to say, well, you know, the snow's got to be plowed, or the, you know, somebody's got to get there to turn the heat on, or somebody's got to get there to set up the chairs, or somebody's got to get there to do this or that or whatever. You know, you can make that excuse every single week. So saying that just because Christmas falls on a Sunday this year, that it's okay for us to close our doors, to me is starting down that path. I don't understand what the difference is. Are we celebrating a holiday that I think is fine to celebrate, and we celebrate it? But I also understand that Christmas is not in the Bible. Christmas is a tradition that we've put together that we celebrate, and which I think is a good time of the year for us to express to others what Christ has done, and that he came to earth, and to tell the full story, that he came to earth as a child, that humbled himself and became born in a manger. You know, this humble birth and continued on through, and he conquered death. He died and he conquered death, and he rose again and ascended to heaven. I think it's a good time and a good opportunity for us to teach that. But when we start replacing things that we were supposed to do, like assembling together, and things that, you know, getting together and encourage one another and teach one another and to look into his word, take part in his Lord's Supper, we start sacrificing that for a man-made tradition, then where are you at? And the more I read the article, the more irritated I got. You know, this congregation that was specifically the guy that was writing about it, there's about 100 people in their congregation, and he started talking about, you know, the dozens of people that made it so they could have an assembly on Sunday mornings to be able to do things, and if some of them are traveling, then it falls on, you know, two or three people. And I'm thinking, well, if there's two or three people in a congregation of 100 doing things, then maybe you need to figure some things out. Maybe there's people that aren't pushing forward. Maybe there's people who aren't standing firm. Maybe there's people who are not growing. Maybe there's people who are being children and being swayed by different doctrines. Maybe there's growth that needs to happen. Instead of making excuses for why we don't do things, let's make sure and get it done. I was reading about baseball this morning, and a couple of different rule changes coming in. Bradley knows a thing or two about it, I think. And some rule changes that are coming in, and the idea that there's what's called a shift in baseball, and it's happened because left-handed hitters, left-handers aren't as good, leaner, right? Left-handed hitters have a hard time hitting the ball to the opposite side of the field. So the infielders will pretty much all move to the other side of the field so that there's really no open areas for them to hit the ball. So basically what they're doing now is they made a rule that you have to have at least two people on each side of second base. So you can't shift over to one side. So now what the person was talking about was, you know, it doesn't fix the problem. It's a symptom. It's something that fixes a symptom. You see, what needs to happen is those hitters need to learn how to hit to the other side of the field. So now, while yes, we are, you know, doctoring it and making it so there's more hits, what we're not doing is we're not fixing the problem of teaching left-handed hitters how to hit the ball the other way. And part of that is what happens in some of these congregations that, okay, so we might have a little bit of a struggle with things. Well, let's not fix the problem. Let's not grow people. Let's just, let's just cancel Sunday assembly. Let's not meet together on Lord's Day. It is like medical medicine in America. You know, if you have a headache, what do you do? You take a painkiller. Well, what causes the headache? Well, we don't really know. We don't really care. We just take a headache. Take a painkiller. You know, we treat the symptoms. We don't treat the problems. And that's something that we need to make sure that we do as a congregation and as fellow brethren and sisters in Christ, that we need to make sure that we're not doctoring the symptoms, but we are doctoring the problems. That we're not making rule changes because we're a certain way, but we are making people change to the rules. You see, we can't change the Bible to fit each and every person's abilities or commitment levels or anything like that. We need to change the people to get to the levels of the Scriptures. We start watering things down in this book, we start watering down everything. And that is how people start falling away. And we absolutely need to make sure that we don't let that happen. You see, we're not standing firm. We're not growing in the faith just for us. We're growing in the faith for us and for all those that we are around. For our children, for our grandchildren, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We absolutely have to stand firm. We absolutely have to press on towards the goal. Don't be neutral. Move forward so that you don't move backward. Keep pressing on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you for your plan for us, Lord. I just thank you for the brethren, Lord, that we have not only just here, Lord, but around the world that is so encouraging to us that we might continue to fight the good fight, Lord, knowing that that we're not alone, but that there's many others out there, Lord. I pray that that we just continue on in the fight. For ourselves and for the others and for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that this week we might be open to your will, that we might be looking forward to it, Lord, to help do our part to grow the kingdom here in Glendive and across the state and across this nation, across this world, Lord. Lord, I pray that we just we understand that with you we can do so many things, Lord, that we can change so much about this world. Lord, I just pray that each and every person we come in contact with this week, Lord, that we are a shining light to them, Lord, and a good example of who you would like us to be. Lord, I pray that we can continue to grow in our faith, Lord, that we might be able to quote Paul and say that. You know, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Lord, I pray that we press on towards that. I pray that we press on towards the upward call of heaven, that we might take as many with us as possible. Lord, I just thank you for your love for us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.